Welcome to the Turning Point Community Church Change Your World podcast with lead pastor John Wagner. Turning Point strives to bring fresh insight and powerful truths from God's unchanging word. Now, here's John with today's message.
I want you to pick a disciple. Pick a disciple, any disciple. Probably the first one that comes to mind for many of us is Peter, right? Peter's maybe the most famous disciple. But if you pick Peter, you got to remember that he's impetuous. He is the disciple with the foot-shaped mouth, right? He opens mouth and inserts foot very regularly. So you may or may not want to pick Peter. You might want to pick John the Beloved. He'd be a good pick, right? Although, he's kind of self-congratulatory when he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, right? Maybe you want to pick his brother. He had a brother, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. But of course, there was a time when they found a group of people not following Jesus, and they said to Jesus, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven on them?" Jesus said, "You don't even know what spirit you are of." So maybe you don't want anybody out in front like that. Maybe somebody behind the scenes, Thaddeus, Bartholomew, Nathaniel, one of those guys. You could pick Thomas, but he's pretty pessimistic, right? Doubting Thomas. I doubt you'd want to pick Thomas. Or don't pick Judas, whatever. Just, no explanation necessary, right? But once you pick a disciple, I want you to be that disciple. And I want you to go there. I want you to be there when Jesus walks and talks and teaches and heals. I want you to go back 2,000 years ago and insert yourself in the story. You're there. For instance, when Jesus is teaching in a house one day and the house is absolutely packed out, the Pharisees and the scribes even show up and they're sitting near the front row and all their regalia and all of their boxes on their head with the scroll in it, their boxes on their hand, their blue robes because they're closer to God like the sky, and their long prayer shawls because they pray longer than anyone else, and they're all there. But the house is packed. But somewhere down the road, there's a man. And he is paralyzed. And so he lives laying on a mat all of his days. But he has four friends. And those four friends decide that since Jesus is nearby, they're going to grab a corner of his mat and they're going to take him to where Jesus is. And so they walk with him, holding the mat, maybe a block, maybe 10 blocks, maybe 10 miles. We don't know. But when they get there, they can't get in the house. It's too packed, standing room only. They can't get through the front door. They can't even put him through a window. But they're not quitters, and they persevere. They're very resourceful. So what do? They take him on the mat very carefully to the side of the house where there's a staircase, and they take him up the stairs onto the roof of the house. The roof of the house is a thatched roof. And so what do? They kind of plot out where Jesus is going to be, and they figure that out. They tie a rope to each corner of the mat, and then they begin digging in the thatched roof. Now, remember where you are. You're inside with Jesus. So Jesus is teaching, and all of a sudden you start to hear stuff, and you start to see stuff. There's little thatched pieces of, you know, whatever it is, grass coming down, and people are plucking it out of their hair. What is going on? Everybody's looking up. You get a quick glance at Jesus. Jesus is smiling. He knows something that we don't. And so all of a sudden, the sunlight bursts through the roof. There's a hole now in the roof. The sunlight comes through. Everybody's watching. You can see hands now digging at the roof, and they're making the hole really big. They got to get this guy through it. And then all of a sudden, they do. They do. There's a man coming down from the roof on a mat right in front of Jesus. Everybody stops. Everything stops. Jesus looks at the man on the mat and he says, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." The man on the mat's probably thinking, "Well, that's great, but I need to walk. Thank you very much. I need healing." And what Jesus is saying is, yes, you need healing, but you have a greater need, and that is an inward need. You have the need of forgiveness, because there's plenty of people who walk and are miserable, right? And so you need to have something happen on the inside first, and then we'll get to the healing. Now, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes are there thinking, what did this guy just say? His sins are forgiven? That is absolute blasphemy. Nobody can forgive sins but God alone. And so Jesus, knowing their thoughts, looks at them and says, "Let me ask you a question. Which is more difficult to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise, take up your bed, and walk? But just so that you know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he looks at the man and he says, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And the man gets off the mat. He takes his mat, he puts it on his back, and he walks out. He walks out a new man. He walks out forgiven and healed, a new beginning. A miraculous event has occurred, and you were right there. You saw it. Your eyes saw it. You're like, that was awesome. And so then you get on the boat with Jesus, right? Jesus wants to go to the other side of the lake. And so we get on the boat with him and we get onto the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is actually a lake. It's a human heart-shaped lake about 700 feet below sea level, although it's surrounded by pretty tall hills. And so what can happen on the Sea of Galilee is the cold winds can come over the hills and they mix with the warm water coming off of the lake and these incredible squalls can take place, these storms. And the Bible does say that as we're on the boat with Jesus on the Sea of Galilee, a great, mega in Greek, a mega windstorm arose. So there's lightning and there's thunder and there's wind and there's waves and the boat starts taking on water. Where's Jesus? Jesus is in the back of the boat, the Bible says, asleep on a pillow. I mean, you know, it is possible to sleep in the middle of one of life's storms, right? Another message for another time. But anyway, so they go in the back of the boat, and we go back there, and there's Jesus asleep. And so we wake Jesus up, and he says, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? How many of you ever felt like that, right? Where's God in the middle of all this? And so, and he gets up, and he walks to the bow of the boat, and he looks at the wind of the waves, and he says, peace, be still. In Hebrew, he would have said, shalom, leshto. And all of a sudden, the Bible says the great mega windstorm becomes a great mega calm. Then Jesus uses it as a teaching opportunity. He looks towards us and he says, why were you afraid? How is it that you still have no faith? And all we can think is this, who is this man that the wind and the waves obey him? So the next time we get to Capernaum, the crowds start to grow, right? His fame is spreading. And so even when we walk the streets of Capernaum now, a great crowd comes, a great press, a great throng of people come around him. And as we're walking, there's somebody who comes in front of us. He's the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum. In Hebrew, his name was Jairus. In West Texas, that's Jairus, right? And so we're just going to go with Jairus for the rest of the story. Jairus comes and he falls in front of Jesus and he looks and he says, Lord, my daughter's at the point of death. But if you come to the house and you lay your hands on her, I know she'll be made well. Jesus says, I will come. And so he takes a couple steps towards Jairus' house only to hear another commotion. We hear something going on now. It's not in front of Jesus. Now it's behind him. Something's happening from behind. There's somebody coming up from behind. And we find out this, that there is a woman in that neighborhood who has had an issue of blood. She's had uterine bleeding for 12 years. She's been to all the doctors. She's spent all her money. She's not getting any better. As a matter of fact, she's getting worse. But that flow of blood is not only a physical condition, it's also a social and an emotional condition because that flow of blood makes her ceremonially unclean according to Jewish law. So now she can't have any relationships. She can't even go out in public because the uncleanness is considered transmissible if she touches somebody or if someone sits in a seat that she sat in or lies on a bed that she laid in, they too become unclean. And so she has no hope of any meaningful relationship. She's had no hope of ever becoming a mother. 12 years she's suffered, but now she heard that Jesus is in the neighborhood. So pretty much she's saying, if Jesus is here, get out the way. Here I come. I'm going to break all the rules. She comes out of the house. She comes through the crowd. Excuse me. Pardon me. Pardon me. Unclean, 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 unclean. Until she gets to behind Jesus and she touches the hem of his garment. She touches the tassels on his prayer shawl. And Jesus, in that moment, stops everything. And he looks at us and he says, who touched me? We look at him and say, Lord, have you seen the crowds? Who touched you? Really? Everybody is touching you. He said, no, 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 no. Someone touched me. Somebody touched me intentionally. Somebody touched me with a spirit of faith because I felt power go out from me. He turns around and there she is. She tells him all the truth that she has been continually saying, I know if I only touch the hem of his garment, I know I shall be made well. And he says, well, daughter, be made well. Be healed of your disease and be whole and go in peace, which is great news for her. It's really bad news for Jairus. Because during this delay, messengers have come from his house. And they say, don't trouble the master anymore. Your daughter's no longer sick. She's died. When Jesus hears this, said to Jairus, he looks to him and he says, do not be afraid, only believe. And so they make their way to Jairus' house. By now, mourners have assembled, quite a few mourners. And he's a respectable man. He's a man of means. So that means they would actually hire professional mourners. So they're weeping, they're wailing, there's a big commotion. They're playing flutes in minor keys. All this is going on. And Jesus steps up into the commotion and says, why the commotion? This girl sleeps. And like a flip of the switch, they go from mourning and crying and weeping. You know what they do? They start laughing at Jesus. They start mocking him and scorning him. Sleeping? She's dead. What are you talking about? I love the next verse in the Bible because the next verse in the Bible says, after he had put them all out of the house. I mean, you know, God's not going to be mocked, right? So he put them all out. Okay, you can leave. And he shuts the door, and if you picked Peter, James, or John, you get to go with Jesus into that room. Peter, James, John, Jesus, mom and dad, and the little girl, who now has lost all color. Her hair has been brushed in a certain way. Her hands are placed over her heart, and she's lying on the bed, lifeless. To which Jesus takes her hand and says, Talitha kumi. And the color comes back into her. You hear her take a breath. Jesus actually takes her and presents her to mom and dad and says, okay, get her something to eat. After you pick yourself up off the floor, because you definitely passed out when that happened, right? When you pick yourself up off the floor, you're going, did you see that? She was dead. She was dead. So you're blown away. It's amazing what's going on. It's so thrilling. It's just so life-changing. I mean, now when the crowds come to hear Jesus teach, there are thousands and thousands and thousands, multiplied thousands now come to hear him speak. As a matter of fact, he spends an entire day teaching 5,000 men plus women and children. And as he teaches these things, by the end of the day, you know, we go to him and say, listen, Lord, they've listened all day long. It's been great. It's good spiritual food. It's great spiritual food. But they need some food. They need some physical food. So let's disperse. Let's call a timeout. Everybody go into the towns. Let them go to Whataburger, Chick-fil-A, wherever they need to go, and let them get themselves something to eat. And Jesus looks back at us and he says, no, you give them something to eat. We say, Lord, if we had 200 denarii, you know, if we had 200 days' wages, if we had a year's salary, it would not be enough to buy food for this crowd. He says, well, what do you have? We say, we got a little boy's lunch. We got a little boy's sack lunch. You know, he's got his little Moses splits the Red Sea lunchbox here and five loaves and two. He's got a sandwich. Jesus says, bring it here to me. And he takes it and he blesses. Baruch atah Adonai. Blessed are you, Lord of the universe, which bringeth forth bread from the earth. And he breaks and he gives it to us. He says, have them sit down in groups of 50. And we do. He says, go feed them. So we go to the first group and to the first person. And we look at the crowd and we look at what's in our hands. And we go, here's a couple breadcrumbs and a couple of scales off of a sardine. And we apologize, right? I'm sorry about this. And we go to the next person, a couple crumbs, a little bit of But then we notice something. Not going away. Actually, he looks kind of larger than what he gave me in the first place. So I go to the next person and I go, here's a little bigger piece of bread. Here's a little bigger piece of fish. Here you go. It still won't fill you, but here you go. Here you go. And I look back down, still not going away. So now I'm like, why don't you have a whole pita bread? And here's a fish for you. Before long, we're throwing out pita like frisbees. Mackerels are flying through the air. And when all is said and done, everybody eats and is full, and there's 12 baskets of leftovers. Yes, yes, because now not only are miracles happening, now the miracles are happening in our hands. This is amazing. We get to see the lame walk and the deaf hear and the blind see and the poor have the gospel preached to them. It's great. I mean, what an adventure to walk with Jesus. We wake up every day thinking, what might he do today? Till about 3 years in. After about 3 years, something's starting to change. Something's changing. It's in the tone of his voice. It's in how he says what he says. But it's also in what he says. Because he starts saying things now. After 3 years, he starts saying things like, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. And we say, what do you mean by that? And so he qualifies and clarifies. And he says, well, we have to go to Jerusalem again. And we say, no, let's not go to Jerusalem. Last time we went to Jerusalem, they tried to kill you. And he says, no, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. Be what? And then when we get to the Garden of Gethsemane after the Last Supper and he comes to us, again, something's changed because now he's saying things to us like, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Watch and pray with me. And so now he goes a stone's throw further into the garden. We just had dinner, so we're a little tired. We take a nap. He prays. When he gets up from prayer and we get up from our nap, what's happening? Judas is there betraying him with a kiss. There's a mob of Roman soldiers and temple police behind him, and they arrest him. He allows himself to be arrested. Something has changed. And then they take him from mock trial to mock trial, from kangaroo court to kangaroo court. And now they beat him and they spit on him. And they crown him with a crown of thorns, and the blood comes down into his bruised and his bloodied face that we can't even recognize anymore. And they whip his back with a cat of nine tails and they mock him with a royal robe. And then they take a cross beam from a crucifixion, they lay it on his shoulders and tell him to walk up the hill. He walks for 6 hours. And when he gets to the top of the hill, they fasten him to the cross with iron spikes. They lift up the cross, they drop it in a pre-dug hole, and when it hits the bottom, boom! His shoulders come out of socket. All of his body weight is now on his chest cavity. And in order to breathe, he has to push up on that foot plate. And he's wheezing. After 3 hours of complete darkness, he says, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he bows his head and he gives up the ghost. And everything has changed. Everything's changed. Everything's changed. There's not one of us, if we were there on that day, there's not one of us who would ever look at that and say, well, something good will come out of this. Not one of us. Because everything has come to a screeching halt. All of our hopes and dreams are over. All of our aspirations are over. Our vision for a better world, over. Our freedom from oppression, over. So what's next? I'll tell you what's next. On your outline, two applications today, just two. If you're following along there or on YouVersion, here's the first one. Ready? It ain't over till God says it's over. Bad grammar, good preaching, right? Say it with me today. Ready, everybody? It ain't over till God says it. Why don't the other 75% of you, why don't you join in now? And let's go. Let's all say it together nice and loud. Ready? It ain't over till God says it's over. Things may look dark and things may feel hopeless. You may be in pain, physical or emotional. The human brain processes both of those the same, but it's not over till God says it's over. 99.9% of the examples in your Bible, but every story, every scripture in your Bible always ends on a positive. It always ends on the good. So if it's not good, God's not done. If it's not good, it's not over. Listen, my teenage years, my high school years, my first few semesters in college, if you would have seen me then, if you would have known me then, you would have said, that kid is a wreck. He is a wreck. He's a drug addict. He's a drug dealer. I know what his end will be, and he'll end up either in jail or dead. But can I tell you something? 33 years ago today, you know what I found out? God still loved me. He still loved me just as I was. Yeah. And you know what else? That Jesus died for even me. Even me. His blood was crying out for me. It wasn't good, so it wasn't over. It's not over till God says it's over and God has the last word. I mean, if you think about it, right? The cross looks like the ultimate evil. It's the killing of the Son of God. It looked like the end. But it was, in fact, the most awesome and wonderful and revolutionary new beginning ever. And then on Sunday morning, by all accounts, April the 5th, AD 33, Mark writes it like this in Mark chapter 16. It says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there's the place they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Say those last five words with me. Just as he told you. Say it one more time. Just as he told you. Listen to me, my family. Number two and finally, when everything changes, nothing has changed. Say that with me. When everything changes, nothing has changed. Listen, just because your circumstances have gone south, just because you got some scary test results, or just because you've been betrayed by a so-called friend, or you've been disappointed or frustrated, or you're tired, or you're hurt, or you just don't know how to get out of the mess that you're in, or you've been neglected or misunderstood. You've been treated unfairly. Listen, I know it can get really dark, really quick, and really hopeless. Everything can seemingly change for the worse. And if that happens, and when that happens, or if any of that happens, or if all of that happens, come hell or high water, there are some things that will never change. It'll still be just as he told you. The scripture never changes. His word never changes. His power never changes. His promises never change. His love for you never changes. How many of you know nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? And God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said it and shall he not do it? Has he not spoken and shall he not make it good? Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. His word is forever settled in heaven. God himself said, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When your situation changes, when your circumstances change, when your adversity increases, When your challenges mount up, when you experience loss, when you don't know which way to turn, I want you to remember something today. I want you to remember that when everything changes, nothing has changed, because it will be just as he told you. No matter what, he is still faithful. He is still on your side. If God be for you, who can be against you? And what was meant for evil, God meant for good, because he is in fact working all things together for your good. Listen carefully. Your Father has your very best interest at heart every single nanosecond of your existence, and that never changes. Here's why. Because the Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. What do you and I have to do? It's pretty simple. Believe, receive by faith, and say, thank you.
Turning Point reaches people by teaching Jesus with creative excellence. If you would like to learn more about Turning Point Community Church and its ministries, visit us on the web at tpcconline.com. We're located on the northwest corner of 114th Street and Quaker Avenue in Lubbock, Texas. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. Thank you for listening to today's message. Join us next week for another message that will change your world.